We're going to, you can open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, I couldn't help but think while Davis was preaching, and the scripture kept coming back to my mind, and I'll flub it up a little bit here, but, you know, would you believe, you know, if someone were to describe to you in your day what God is doing? You know, everybody kind of seems to think that, well, you know, big things happen. Big things happened a long time ago, right, Davis? That's when big things happen. Big things happen in times that have labels. You know, big things happen at the Restoration, or big things happen during the Enlightenment, or big things happen during this or that. You know, big things happen when people believe it's time for big things to happen. I wonder if the Lord should tarry. I wonder if our spiritual descendants, see, will look back and say they believed it was time for big things to happen. I guess we'll find out, won't we? That's my way of saying thank you, Davis, for encouraging us from those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. One more thing I want to do before I get started is, you said this is the 46th annual? All right. 46th annual Peaks. I believe, and I always forget a little bit, I think my 27 or 28, somewhere in that area. But if you've been here, let's say if you've been somewhere between, so you all have to think about this, all right? Take yourself a moment, sort this out, figure out how many Peaks this is for you. Okay, do that now. I know this is the challenging part of the message tonight. Let's see. That's right. Just copy off your neighbor. All right. So if you've been here, if your number lands somewhere between 40 and 46, say amen. 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 Was there one? Amen. It was two. There we go. All right. Mel's in. If your number lands somewhere between 31 and 40, say amen. Well, that's not too bad. All right. If your number lands somewhere between 21 and 30, say amen.
Amen.
Well, it's getting better. If your number's somewhere between, I don't know, 11 and 20, say amen.
Amen.
Well, that's good. That's good. If you're somewhere between, I don't know, how about 1 and 10, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Good. Somebody's enthusiasm has dropped off over the years, I think. The reason I do that is because we're going to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. Some of you guys have heard that. A lot of you guys even think you can preach it. But I want you to notice there's a lot of folks here who maybe haven't heard it so much. So we're going to talk about 2 Corinthians 3, and I promise I'll give you a little something to chew on. So, you know, don't fade off on me. I'll try and keep you interested. But it's exciting to me to see the fact that there are guys, this is their first Peaks. How awesome is that? That's great. That tells me that what we're doing is moving. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Gentlemen, let's pray together. Our great and glorious Father in heaven, Lord, it is such a blessing to be together with those of like faith, to be able to fellowship with the saints. And on this particular weekend, so many of the fellows from so many different places, just to be reminded of the fact of the tremendous teamwork, the tremendous opportunities we have in Christ for that kind of brotherhood and the encouragement and the common faith that only comes through worshiping the one true God. Lord, I'm particularly grateful to be here this evening. I just thank you so much for these guys and for all of the things that they've meant to me for so many of those years, and just grateful to be able to be a part of that. Father, I pray that you'd work with me. Lord, help me that my mind and my speech would be clear. I pray, Father, that you'd be with them as they hear. Lord, we pray that not only would we be strengthened and equipped, but Father, we pray that you'd be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased, even ecstatic, with the kind of message that's communicated to the to our minds and what we do with that message. Father, we pray that we would indeed be transformed from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fellows, there are lots of different ways that the world is trying to effect change. There's all kinds of different, you know, somebody's got a new prayer of Jabez, or somebody's got some new secret formula. I like Davis alphanumeric secret code written within the scriptures that, you know, now has suddenly been brought to light. You got to tell me what that is, man, because that's got to be cool stuff. I'm sure there's an app for that. But everybody's got some new gimmick, right, to try and change the inner man. Mankind, though, always, always uses the wrong approach. They always try and change the inner man from the outside rather than changing the inner man and letting the outside change as a byproduct. Some of the guys have brought that out already a little bit this weekend, and it's not my intention to belabor the point. Well, the point I want to make is, when the scriptures talk about change, and the kind of miraculous change that we don't just hope for, but we realistically expect, as those in whom the Holy Spirit works with power exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That power, and Jerry did a great job of talking about that power on a scale to help us understand. Guys, that power is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That power is directed towards the transformation of the inner man. It's not creating the universe again. See, it's exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works presently within us. To do what, do you suppose? Change the inner man. To cause you to be transformed, conformed into the same image. All of that tremendous power is being directed at your inner man. Our part in that is relatively small, but that's generally the way that God works. You know, when you consider, just think with me here for a minute. When you consider some of the great Old Testament miracles, like, how about Elijah, you know, calling down fire from heaven? You know, I would consider that definitely in the top 10, right? I mean, that's a crowd pleaser. You could call down fire from heaven, burn up the sacrifice, all the water, whoosh, right? I mean, now that gets people's attention. What was Elijah's part in that? He prayed. Had somebody else dump the water. See, Elijah's part, relatively small. See, but when Elijah does what God wants Elijah to do, it's God that accomplishes that which is miraculous. You guys with me? Just nod so I know you're with me. Okay, good. God hasn't asked you to do something inhuman or superhuman to change the inner man. He's asked you, and we'll talk about it, what it means in 2 Corinthians 3, to renew your mind according to the true knowledge of Christ. Now, that doesn't require superhuman effort. That requires, and what I like to describe it this way, mundane things that accomplish supernatural results. You go back and you think about all the great miracles, Old Testament and New. How many of those guys did something that was supernatural? But the results were supernatural, weren't they? We do mundane things, but from faith we expect supernatural results. Think about it. What's David do that's supernatural? Nothing. Well, David does do one thing that's supernatural. He believes. And I don't have time, and that's not the topic of my message tonight, even though it is something I like to talk about. So ask me later when you have time. This passage of Scripture borrows, of course, heavily from the Exodus account of Moses and being transformed into the same image that he saw on the mountain. Let's go back there for a minute because there's several things that I want to draw your attention to in Exodus chapter 34. Takes me twice as long with one hand. Exodus chapter 34. You know the story here. God has brought the Israelites with Moses at their head out of Egypt through the Red Sea and brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And he calls Moses up and he has a chat with Moses. And Moses says, "Hey, Lord, I want to see you." Right? I mean, the burning bush is great. I like that. And, you know, that was fun. And the pillar of fire is good and the cloud is good. But I really want to see you. And you remember God's response, right? Oh, yeah, you guys have heard this 100 times. God says, "Moses, I like you, but listen, we can't do it because if we did, you would die." All right? So instead, how about this? "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations.'" And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. All right. And Moses has been, the Lord said, "Okay, Moses, here's what we'll do. We'll set you over here. I'll stand by and cover you with my hand, cause my glory to pass by. Then I'll move, you can see, and voila." Moses said, "Great, I'll take it," right? Moses is going down the mountain after this experience. Unbeknownst to him, his face looks like the sun in its midday strength, and everybody's backing up while Moses is walking down because he doesn't know, right? Say amen. Good, okay, you're still awake. Moses' face has been miraculously changed. He did something which was not particularly miraculous. He stood there and he looked, but the result was supernatural. And his face was altered so that he shone in a glory similar to that which he had observed. And then he covered it with the veil after he gave the message and so on and so forth. I think you guys know what that means. The New Testament is bringing us forward. It's using the old. You can't understand the New Testament if you don't read your Old Testament. The New Testament is drawing on that event with Moses for a new covenant application. That is, when you and I, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, you and I are transformed, like Moses, but on a spiritual level, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Right? Right. And that is the only way to effect change in the inner man. So, what does that look like in practice? What does that look like? I'm supposed to behold the glory of God. That sounds very good and highly theological, but you're supposed to behold the God whom no man has seen or can see. Right. Good idea, huh? What's the God who no man has seen or can see? What's he look like? What are you supposed to envision behind your retina? What's that look like in practice? Because it's easy to throw the term around well enough, right? You got to see the glory of God, brother. Amen. Oh, good. Thank you. All right. Okay, so, all right. I got one of those handy flashlights. I didn't bring it, but it's one of those really cool super flashlights. It burns your eyeballs out if you look at it. Am I supposed to get a glimpse of the glory of God? I mean, how bright is bright enough? Is 200 lumens, will that do it? What does that look like, right? What does Moses see? You guys, I think you know. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to try and cover a lot of ground tonight, so hang with me, gang. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll just start right at the beginning. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Turn to John chapter 1. Now, the thrust of Hebrews chapter 1 is really Jesus in glory is the radiance of God's nature, because he says in these last days. John chapter 1, in verse 14, he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John brings out, though, that Jesus is the Word, and he became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld. What's in flesh? Now he says, as of the only begotten Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Now, so is he talking about in glory, or is he talking about on earth? John sees it in verse 15. John, this is John the Baptist, bore witness of Jesus and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is not a... What did John the Baptist see when John said, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. What did John recognize? This is not, when Jesus walked around, he wasn't glowing like a light bulb. Right. Not that I recall. Well, there was that one time. Okay, I'll give you that. But generally speaking, right? I mean, that's why Judas was necessary in the garden. Otherwise, it would have been too easy. Jesus did not go around like a man on fire. So what is it about Jesus that John the Baptist sees that John the Apostle, in retrospect, says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory? In Matthew chapter 16, I'll get there. Come on, fingers. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus comes into the district of Caesarea Philippi, began asking His disciples, He said, who do people say the Son of Man is? You know, boys, what's the word on the street? What do people say about me? What are they talking about, right? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to him, who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter in his shining moment here says, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Peter know that? Because Jesus is a flame of fire. No. But notice he got it right. Jesus answered, said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter saw something. That the guys who said, well, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Peter saw something they did not see. When they looked at Jesus, what did they see? Well, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, I don't know. Maybe the prophet, maybe this, maybe that, maybe the carpenter's son. When Peter looked at Jesus, he said, I know you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus himself confirms that flesh and blood did not reveal that to Peter. You couldn't see that with the outer man, could you? You couldn't see that in Jesus' flesh, right? Right? Right. So how's Peter know that? What has he seen that has caused him to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know what he saw? He saw the same thing Moses saw. The Lord God, gracious, right? Showing loving kindness to thousands. Will not by any means leave the guilty unpunished. I'm mixing that up a little bit. When Moses stood in the rock, the glory of God passed by in front of him, but glory is a function of character. It's who God is that makes him glorious. It's who God is that makes him glorious. Peter didn't see shining lights. Peter didn't see, you know, landing strip, aircraft light. What Peter saw was the character of God. He said, I know who you are. Flesh and blood did not reveal that. Now, some people kind of had an inkling because Jesus is doing signs and wonders. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And you'll see the struggle here personally for these guys as they're faced with that issue. John chapter 12 and verse 37, though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. See, the signs were there, but they didn't recognize about Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes. What's wrong with their eyes? They had seen all the signs in verse 37 that He had performed among them, right? He's not talking about the eyes of their noggin. He's talking about the eyes of their heart. He's talking about their willingness to believe. And you'll find belief and sight are equated in this passage, particularly in verses 44 through 46. He has blinded their eyes. And He's hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Jesus cried out and said, now watch the belief and behold. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not walk in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, but for those who believe. Those who see. Belief, spiritually, is what sight is physically. Light, spiritually, is what truth spiritually is what light is physically. Darkness, in the physical realm, is a great picture of what falsehood is in the spiritual realm. In the eye of the mind is reason. And they walk by that. By that sight, that's the organ of faith, if you will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Guys, the point is, when we're looking at the glory of God, what we're really seeing is the character of God, and the full explanation of God's character is Jesus Christ. So when someone's looking at Jesus, understanding who Jesus is, he finds himself looking at the character of God. Some of you, that may not be new. Some of you, you know, I hope that sinks in. When somebody sees Jesus, not a physical man, but when they see him, when they recognize, as Peter did, you are the Son of God, they're seeing with spiritual eyes, and what they see is the character of God. Jesus in his resurrection, which is why you see it in Hebrews 1 passage, Jesus in his resurrection is revealed as being God. So when we see Jesus and we recognize he's been raised up and seated with him, that he has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, that allows us then to look at Jesus in the flesh with the knowledge that we are viewing the God who is in glory. Went right over, didn't it? All right, I hope you get that. When Jesus is raised from the dead and seated in glory, that's what shows us that it was the guy who walked in flesh that is the manifestation of the character and therefore the glory of God. That's what we got to be looking at, is the character of God, as displayed through Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of that glory. Ephesians chapter 4, then, verse 20. I honestly don't want to spend a great deal of time on this tonight, but I find it necessary. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. So you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. This is what looking at the glory of God is like in real time, okay? So Ephesians 4 is going to give us a nuts and bolts version of that very large and impressive theological concept of beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is what it's going to look like in practice. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he gives you some examples of what that looks like in practice. Okay. He said, this is what it is to do that job, to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He said, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and been taught him as truth is in Jesus. Who are we looking at? Jesus, right? And when we do some simple mundane things, infused with faith, we get miraculous results. So that we can set aside falsehood. We can steal no longer. We can set aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new self. That's a miraculous result. To put on the new self through the process of beholding the glory of God, through the character of Jesus, through the scriptures. Whoop-de-doo. Right. Well, congratulations. Very good. All right. That's really exciting. And I can tell you guys are all on the edge of your seats. That's really cool that we can see the glory of God. Now we can high-five each other and we can go do what we're going to do. I so appreciate one of the things that Davis brought out, that this is a fundamental difference. I hear often, you know, I had the opportunity to visit with a whole bunch of different congregations all around, and you guys know what makes the difference? You guys know what's driving folks to make decisions? It's this message. It's two things. Davis hit them both. It's being new creatures in Christ through this process, and it's worshiping in spirit and truth. Do you guys know that right now there are people, even in America, Harvey, who are making sacrifices because of that message? Sometimes I hear, I'll give you an example. I had a Bible study years ago with a preacher from one of the congregations in Missoula. And basically it came down to this after we chatted for a while. Listen, you believe in baptism. I believe in baptism. You believe you should try and live righteously. I believe we should try and live righteously. You think you can do it. I just think it's coming later, you know, in the resurrection. Really? Come on, fellas. Come on, really. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? I mean, aren't they all there? Aren't they all our brethren in Christ? I mean, if they've been immersed into Christ. Now, I want you to think for a moment. I want you to ponder something. You know, I was reading different things inspire me. But I read the Louis Zamperini story. Some of you guys know that. Unbroken was made into a movie. I think it's worth checking out. I think there's some good spiritual lessons there that you can make some good application from. But Louis Zamperini was a runner in the 1930s, and he was preparing for the Olympics. Eventually, he made it to. But while he was training, I mean, he's just an Italian immigrant in Torrance, California, you know, generally getting into trouble most Saturday nights. It's a great story. You should check it out. But I can't remember which race it was that he was running. But he was a pretty talented runner. His older brother ran for UCLA, I think it was. And so he's kind of coaching Louis along. And one day, as I said, I don't remember which race it was. He'd been training. And he ran this one particular race. And it shocked him. Because the time that he turned in was world class. See, but what happened on that day is he realized, I have the potential to be a world class runner. Just surprised him. He didn't, I mean, up until that point, I mean, you'd like to think so, but you don't really know, right? And so what he realized on that day is he had a tremendous gift. There weren't very many guys in the world who could run that time. Guys, the hardest part, see, of getting people involved in the discipline necessary to be new creatures is to convince them of their potential to run. If you're not convinced of your potential to run, you will never practice the way that you have to practice to be a world-class runner. If you're not convinced of your potential to do great things, you'll never sacrifice what you have to sacrifice in order to reach that level. If you are not convinced that you can be conformed to the image of Christ, you will not discipline yourself sufficiently to reach that goal. There'll be something along the way that shows up, some reason why, you know what, I probably wasn't going to get there anyway, and subconsciously you're going to shoot yourself in the foot. Let me put it another way to you. What difference did it make? Joshua and Caleb thought that they could get to the promised land. The rest of the nation figured they probably couldn't. What difference did it make? I mean, after all, they'd all been baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, right? Right? What difference does it make? I mean, they all ate the same spiritual food, didn't they? Didn't they all drink the same spiritual drink? Didn't they all share from the spiritual rock that followed him that was Christ? Didn't they have all those things in common? So what difference does it make whether or not we can really be conformed to the image of Christ? It's a life or death difference, isn't it? Now, how do you suppose, I was just thinking about this the other day, how do you suppose Joshua and Caleb viewed all the rest of those guys? I mean, think about that, right? Hey, buddy. You'll be dead soon, right? I mean, really? How do you think Joshua and Caleb got along with those guys? I mean, we know the 10 of the spies died immediately. But the rest of them who had bought into that idea that we're all going to die. I thought that was Steve Doty for a minute. And the Lord said, you're right. You're all going to die. Did it make a difference? It made a difference. Now, so let's, where am I supposed to be? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where I'm at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's why he says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, certainly they see, don't they? I mean, all those folks who would say, you know, that you need to be immersed, all those folks who would baptize for scriptural reasons but just can't quite get to the new creation, would not say that they cannot see the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, would they? I'll answer that one for you. No, they would not. They would not say that. What does it look like? They would say, oh, I can see. And we'll come back to that point in a minute. What was it in the wilderness that killed those guys? It began with, when they said, no, we can't make it, they did not all immediately die, did they? No, they did not. The 10 spies died on the spot. They're done. But what about all the rest of the 603,548 men? Right. That took them a while, didn't it? What got them? Immorality, grumbling, right? 1 Corinthians 10 brings out they died, they did this, and so on, and that killed a bunch of them. Right? Those things killed them along the way. God said, you're going to die, but he didn't kill them right then. They took themselves out. Gang, this is what it looks like in practice. When somebody accepts the idea that I cannot really be conformed to the image of Christ. I cannot really be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Sooner or later, they hit something. And they say, I am not taking another step. I can't get over this obstacle. I'm unable to appropriate the character of Christ in this particular area. They say, I quit. To answer the question of, you know, who's our brother, who's not our brother, you know what, there's a lot of folks out there who don't fully understand. I mean, some of them are sitting here, right, who don't fully understand what it is to be a new creature or to use this principle to effect change in the inner man. Does that mean because they don't know it? Sorry, gospel is veiled to you, you are perishing. They're using it. They just don't know how to put the term. They're following Jesus. They're looking in the scriptures. They see the Lord. Okay, I need to change this in my life. Fantastic. It's the guys who later go on and say, I can't, therefore I'm going to go on sinning willfully. Those are the ones that get you. That's the one that gets you. The sin that won't be repented of is the one that kills you. They didn't meet anything in the wilderness that they couldn't tackle. They met some things they were unwilling to fight. And those are the ones that killed him. You know, praise the Lord that, you know, again, like David said, praise the Lord, we do stand on the shoulders of so many who've gone before us. Yeah. And our job is to help somebody else hop up on our shoulders and go the next step and be encouraged and understand more fully what it is to be a new creature in Christ, what it is to be a, you know, a, really have received and believed the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's our job to help them along in that passage. But when somebody says, no way, I quit, I'm done, it can't be accomplished. It's challenging from that point on to say, how you doing, pal? Because sooner or later, you're going to die. So our job is to, you know, keep them moving. Yes, we can. Yes, we will. Yes, he has. All right. Blah, 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 blah. All right. Verses. You know what? Verses. We'll do 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But this time, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of Christ. You know what it says of earlier in the passage here? Of chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. You know that the gospel of glory causes you and I to be bold. Great boldness is how he describes it in our speech. Not like Moses who put the veil over, but being showing the glory of God through your character that's being transformed into his image. That's what chapter 4, 1 and 2 are about. We don't lose heart. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame. We don't walk in craftiness or adulterate the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You're going to have to be able to show some character if you're going to use great boldness in your speech. Right? Right. Guys, if there's no transformation taking place in the inner man, you will not speak up. It's only later in chapter 4 that Paul says, therefore we believed, therefore also we speak. If we have believed that we have been given and have received this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we manifest to every man's conscience, the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That gives us great boldness when we speak. Because it's the character of Christ that they see. Now, Moses was a little bit, self-conscious, right? Because as the glory began to fade, he used to put a veil over his face so they might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Guys, if you are renewed, if that which remains is in glory, we don't put a veil over our face. We don't veil the character of God in us. Rather, we use great boldness, right? So that they see through our character the character of God. So that they see through what we say and what we do, the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ as reflected by you and I. How do we do that? Let's do chapter 3, verse 17, this is actually what I want to get to tonight. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This process only works because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In this passage, liberty to do what? Look at what he's driving at. Look at the context. We're talking about great boldness. And then in verse 14, he talks about this veil shows up and it's removed in Christ. And when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. We all with unveiled face. We have some tremendous liberty. It's a liberty to see God without the veil. We have the Lord is Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror. That's a tremendous amount of liberty. What would it take to see God? We want to see God. We talked about his character. We talked about how we're going to do that in practice briefly. Did you notice something about... I'll bet you didn't read it. You know, let's go back just for a moment to Ephesians. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. There's something there. There's a fellow there you might not have seen. In Exodus 34... You know, he told him what he was going to do in chapter 33. when he said in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there's a rock, there's a place by me, and you will stand there on the rock and come about while my glory is passing by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I pass by. I'll take my hand away and you will see my back. My face shall not be seen. Did you see him? Well, let's check in chapter 34. The section we read in verse 5. Look at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him. Now, I think this is very interesting. This is always challenging to try and visualize because the Lord descends in the cloud and he stands next to Moses and then the Lord passes by in front of him, right? Who's the guy standing next to Moses? Let me put it a slightly different way. Who's the guy that's been called alongside Moses? Oh, some of you got it. Some of you are picking it up. Who's the guy called alongside Moses who's going to stand there with Moses and cover Moses so that Moses can see the light of the gospel of the glory of God as it passes before him? So you guys know that one of the names that Jesus used to refer to the Holy Spirit is the counselor or the helper, right? The parakletos, the one called alongside. And here's God alongside Moses so that Moses may see the glory of God. Now, do you suppose that Moses would have had that liberty to see God's glory passing by had the Lord not stood by him and covered him with his hand? I don't think so. But there he is. See, called alongside Moses in this case, so that Moses might have the liberty to see the glory of God, even though just a glimpse. What is it that allows you and I to see the glory of God and be transformed into that same image? It's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. I've really enjoyed listening to the messages this weekend because the message of Christ in you is the message, isn't it? That's exciting. And it's fun to watch. Those tentacles go everywhere, don't they? Because it's written into the fabric of the Old and the New Testament. It's all over the place. And so the speakers aren't having trouble finding enough material. They're having trouble trying to decide which material not to include. Because it's all over the place. See, the gospel of glory only is applicable to you because the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think that's awesome. All right. Turn to John chapter 9. John 9. John chapter 9, and let's start in verse 24. Because you guys all see the glory, right? Amen. Oh, good. I'm so glad. Excellent. John chapter 9, verse 24. It's a great story, and we're going to read a chunk of it, so strap yourself in. A second time they called the man who had been blind. Now, you guys remember the blind guy? Here's how it goes, right? He's there. Jesus shows up. He wants to see. Great. Jesus tells him to go wash, you know, spits on the ground, tells him go wash in the pool of Siloam, which he does, and then he can see. Okay. Well, word gets out, right? And all the muckety mucks, they're twisted because they're saying that this Jesus of Nazareth guy is performing miracles and people are believing in him, so they're trying to find a reason not to believe. So they called the man in. They already interrogated his parents and they said, we don't want to talk. So, okay, they called the man in a second time who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So you know right from the get-go, this is going to be a fair trial. We're interested in truth. He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him. I like this guy. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. So the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, how dare you say that you're perfect in Christ? You were born entirely in your sins, and are you teaching us? I'm sorry, I added a little bit of my own there. Pardon me, let me do that right. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. How dare you claim that you may see? How dare you claim that you may see? Well, here is an amazing thing. It's funny, man. What are they going to do, right? I was blind. Now I see. And they want to ask, well, how'd that happen? Like, I don't know, man. He just did it. Like, what are you going to object to the... They probably would have, but... He did what to you? But, look, I see, right? No, you don't. Mm-mm. No, you don't. No, you are a sinner. You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they gave him the... They gave him a judicial disfellowship right there. They cut him off. That's what happened, man. It doesn't really come through in the English so well, but that's kind of the gist of it there. You've called my Greek card. Okay, let's read on. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he goes, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Because remember, he's never seen Jesus. Jesus put them on it to send him off to go wash. He's still blind. So he wasn't able to see until after he washed it off. And then Jesus shows up and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's like, maybe. You know, who is he? He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you. Surprise! And he said, Lord, I believe. I'm going to take the opportunity to rephrase that. Lord, I see. and he worshiped him. What did he believe? He worshiped him. I think it's fairly easy to conclude what it was that he believed. You're the Lord. And he worshiped him. I see. This guy's, not just the eyes of his head were opened. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. And that those who see may become blind." A guilty conscience provided the Pharisees with some good insight. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Gentlemen, I think it's a word of caution for those who would rally behind the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ and say, "We see," and not put in the work to be transformed into the character of the glory of Christ. Jesus can take a guy like this blind man or any Joe off the street and can cause him to see, if he's willing. Cause him to see. Recognize that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Cause him to recognize that that is the God of glory. But somebody can just as easily close their eyes and still say, "We see." Right? And it's interesting that the Pharisees, they knew inherently that he was talking about them. "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Guys, these are big concepts. And we covered a lot of ground tonight. Okay. Big concepts, big things. God's communicating in large ways, you know, the power that works within us. None of that makes a lick of difference if it doesn't come down to some personal habits day by day. None of the great promises of a land flowing with milk and honey make a lick of difference if it doesn't translate into right, left, right, left, right, left. None of those things are going to matter to you. You will not be able to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and say, "Lord, I saw the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I just didn't do." There has to be some application. There has to be some great boldness that goes along with having believed. There has to be, you know, the willingness to put in the discipline, to put in the time in order to be conformed to the character of Christ. "For though they had the good word preached to them, it did not profit those in which it was not united by faith in those who heard." I hope that helps you to put the pieces together, how some of those large things work and why you can believe it. But I hope more than that, I hope you just walk away with a renewed resolve to do the little stuff, the mundane things, day by day, that really make the difference in being conformed to the image of Christ.